Well, good morning, church. So good to have you here today. And for me, it's an exciting day. I've been looking forward to being back in the pulpit to share the word with you for about 2 months now as I've been under a medical recovery. I appreciate Pastor Steve finishing up the book of Hebrews for us, and I appreciate Mike Siegel and Pam for leading us in worship, and as much as anything else, I appreciate the church family. I appreciate all of you who have continued to serve the Lord over these past couple months as I've been kind of under the weather, and I appreciate you praying for my complete recovery. And last week I'd have said that I was there, but then last week some stuff snuck back up on me, but God is continuing to bear me up through this. And so let's take a moment and ask God's blessing upon our time together, both as we study the Word of God and then as we partake together around the Lord's table. Father, we are grateful to you for your word, and that not only in bringing salvation to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but upon accepting him, that you imparted the Holy Spirit to us. And then you have completed a written revelation to us that is accurate and inspired by you, and that the Holy Spirit will use it to speak to our hearts as it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we ask, Lord, that today we would not simply go through the motions of being at church and doing some religious things. We would ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts to what the Word of God has to say. And in those places that you need to speak to us, would we simply hear your voice regardless of what is said from the pulpit? Just take the Word of God and apply it to our lives in whatever way that you would see fit to help us to have a more complete and stronger walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, with Pastor Steve having completed or finished our study on the book of Hebrews last week, I'd like to focus our attention over the next few weeks on a couple New Testament books, 1st and 2nd Peter. And I would like to start these first two Sundays discussing the author of these two letters, as well as the recipients to whom it is written, so that we can understand the purpose why that the book was written, so that as we study it contextually, we will be able to place everything in its place so that we come away with an accurate understanding of the teaching of God's truth. And so on the front of your bulletin is the first two verses from 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to spend time focusing on the author. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, the author of 1 Peter is no doubt a person that you are somewhat familiar with, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. No doubt when I mention Peter's name that there are probably things that go off in your mind about things that you remember about Peter. I think Peter's name was used about 150 plus times in the gospel. And so probably as far as humans go, human subject go, he was one of the people that was most written about through the gospels aside from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so there's some things that we can understand about Peter that will help us to understand how God used him and how we should then interpret the Word of God. And so like I say, when I mention Peter's name, you can probably think about some real stellar moments in in Peter's life of places that he had been very successful in serving God. But you know how it is with human nature. We tend to look at the negative more than we look at the positive. And probably the first thing that comes to us, those places where he made mistakes or had failures in his life. And as we look at Peter's life, though, I want you to be able to see that as we look at the life of Peter, that he is a man that God used in great, marvelous ways. And one of the most inspiring passages that I think the Word of God proclaims about Peter is in Matthew 16, verses 17 through 20. It says, "And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven.'" And I have to just pause and think about what a great and amazing honor that Jesus has given to Simon Barjona, an honor that was given to him by Jesus, God himself, having called Peter out of the business of fishing for fish, catching fish by net, and to use him to capture the souls of people for the kingdom of God. Jesus called Simon, whom Jesus named Peter, the rock on whom he should build. On the front of your bulletin is Mark 3, 13 through 16, and it says this, "And when he went up on the mountain and called to him to those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. And having authority to cast out demons, he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter." Now you realize Peter wasn't Peter's given name by his parents. The name Peter was bestowed upon him by Jesus himself. And as you recall in our study of the Old Testament a couple years ago when we went through the names of God in the Old Testament, we recognized that names had significant meaning. They meant something back in that day. They described character. They described attributes of God and God's character. And so it is interesting to note that when Jesus called Simon to come and learn how to be the fisher of men, that Jesus assigned to Simon the name Peter. And it's interesting to note that name Peter means rock, to which we have just seen in the previous chapter that it is on this rock whom Jesus would build his church. And so that renaming of Peter was kind of a prophetic statement by Jesus that there was a purpose and reason that he would be using Peter to do something very special, something very unique in regard to building the kingdom of God. And so from the very moment that Jesus had called Peter from the fishing nets, God had marked out for Peter beforehand to be the rock on which Jesus would build his church. And Peter would be the one to whom Jesus would entrust the keys of heaven. In other words, the gospel message, the good news that would be distributed throughout the world so that all could come and hear about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So in thinking about this calling of Peter through Jesus, Simon Peter, the rock, before he had done anything right or wrong, before he had witnessed a single miracle by Jesus, before he had walked a single mile with Jesus as one of Jesus' disciples, God had a plan for Peter's life. God had created him with a purpose. And this reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul that he penned to Christians. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Do you realize that before you were born, and before you were born again, that God had designated, designed, had given some works that He had marked out beforehand that you should walk in them? God didn't just save us and say, "Good luck, children. Hope you make a good imprint upon the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ." No, God had given to us a specific design. He knitted us together in our mother's womb, and in that He gave us a wiring harness, and in our salvation He gave us spiritual gifts in order that those works that He has marked out beforehand, that we should walk in them, that we would be equipped and prepared to accomplish that which God has designed for us to do. The phrase "prepared beforehand" means to be made ready for, to be prepared in advance to do something. It means to be ordained to accomplish a task. As well, notice the good works were prepared beforehand. Prepared beforehand is a past tense. And so as we sit here today, back at some point in time, the aorist tense back there, at some point in time, God had completed His act of designing a plan for our life that we should walk in them. Now to us, that plan may be feel like it's being unfolded moment by moment. But God in His sovereignty, God in His wisdom, God in His knowledge and understanding, He knows exactly what He designed us to do. He knows exactly what He has gifted us to do. He knows exactly the kind of wiring harness He has placed in us. And so in God's mind, this is a done deal. To us, we discover it day by day as we pursue God. And so that then begs the question for us to ask ourselves, am I pursuing the plan that God has for my life? Do I spend time before the Lord being still and seeking out the face of God, knowing that He is God? And in the place that He has pointed me, I don't think any of you here are here by mistake. God, by divine appointment, has placed you here. God, by divine appointment, has given you your family. God, by divine appointment, has placed you in your places of occupation. God, by divine appointment, has placed you in the neighborhoods that you live. And so then the question is, God, how do you want to use me? How do you want to use our family? How do you want to use us to accomplish your will in our lives that you might be glorified by us? As we study the life of Peter, Peter appears to be somewhat of the prototype of what Ephesians chapter 2 means, of how God planned on how to use Peter's life even before Peter himself knew about what God wanted him to do. And alongside of this, not only did God prepare beforehand the good works He wanted to use Peter in, but He would equip him to do those good works. So God, knowing what He has preordained for us to do, also knows what we need to become to be what will those who would glorify Him. Now, none of us have been called by God to sit and twirl our thumbs spiritually, right? God has given us each something to do. Now, there are believers who do sit and twirl their thumbs. They are oblivious and don't really care to pursue what God has called them to do. But I know there is nobody like that in here, and that we are all interested in what has God called us to do, and how does he want to use us? How does he want us to build up the body of Christ within the church? How does God want us to reach out to the world beyond the walls of the church and to be used for his honor and glory? Works marked out beforehand that you who are saved by grace should walk in them. None of us are called to just be passive in regard to the will of God. God has saved us. God has called us. And he has already prepared good works that we should walk in them. God has created you. God has created you that you will serve the benefit of eternal purposes as you live upon this earth. You have been designed with eternal purpose. In Hebrews, we saw how God, let me back up. As I thought about Peter and I thought about his calling, I got to tell you, my finite mind had a real tough time in trying to understand how Jesus could have ever considered using Peter to be the rock on which he would build the church. I mean, from my human standpoint and wisdom, I would say, well, he hasn't demonstrated this. He hasn't been that. He failed here. He did that wrong. He didn't do this. And I can come up with all my reasons as to why God might not use Peter to do what he used Peter to do. And then I remembered, when it comes to God using people, there wouldn't be a lot of reason for God to use me either, except for his grace, except for his mercy, except for his calling, except for his equipping, except for the works that he has marked out beforehand, that you should walk in them. You know, in Hebrews, we saw how God used the perfect Son to make the purchase of eternal redemption through the shedding of his blood, and how Jesus, God used Jesus in establishing the new covenant of salvation, and how Jesus is the cornerstone of salvation in regard to the building of the church. And we look at that and we are awed and we are amazed at what God did. It is an awesome thing that God sent his Son to die for us. It is an incredible truth, and it is maybe even hard for us to understand how a holy God could love his enemies to such a degree that he would still send his Son to die for our sin because he wanted us to be with him in heaven. I mean, that is just a mind-boggling, incredible truth that it's hard for us to wrap our arms around, but boy, we sure need to get our faith to wrap around that because it's what brings salvation to us. But then when we think of all that God did through Jesus and bringing about to us redemption, God added to that amazing story of salvation that God didn't just end his work with Jesus ascending to heaven and being seated at the right hand of God until his enemies are brought as a footstool under his feet, but God did something else remarkable and amazing. God chose to use imperfect, defective, damaged people, having saved them by mercy and grace, to build his church on. Us, sinners saved by grace. God has chosen the imperfect to do his perfect work. A perfect God using imperfect people to do his perfect work. No, Jesus didn't call Peter to be his apostle because Peter had it all together. Peter wasn't a flawless man, righteous in nature and character, perfectly in tune with God. The Word of God reveals some things about Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that identified that there were some major failures in Peter's spiritual journey. Peter stumbled in personal arrogance and pride. He erred in spiritual judgments on some important issues as he walked through life. There were crucial times that Peter acted contrary to the will of God and even denied knowing Jesus. Yeah. You ever have any stumblings similar to those in your life? I think that's probably true of all of us. But remember, it's God who chose Peter to be the rock. Now, I couldn't help but think as I prepared this message this morning how Peter's failures, his mistakes, his sins have been made plain and public for us to see. Forever immortalized in the Word of God, for all of us to read about in the Bible. I kind of got overwhelmed by this thought. I thought for over 2,000 years, Peter's failures and shortcomings and stumblings have been the talk amongst billions of people. Bible study after Bible study, there's been the critics out there that talked about how Peter failed here and Peter failed there. Sermon after sermon from pulpits all across the world, how Peter failed here or there. Conversations that people had about the failures of Peter. Peter's failures have been taught on and preached on, and Peter has been criticized over and over again on how he should have done so much better in the circumstances that he's faced in his life. Maybe that's true about Peter. But I thought about Peter's stumbles and his failures. And as we have critiqued Peter at times, from the comfort of our recliners, I thought about how glad I am that my every fault and failure and spiritual stumble is not forever memorialized in the Word of God for everybody to study, for everybody to say, well, you know, if Kent would have just done this, if he would have done that, he shouldn't be a pastor because of this, and you know. Because God uses His people. I want us to see in Peter's life, to see Peter as a parallel to us. That as he lacked perfection, so we lack perfection. That as we at times, that as Peter at times stumbled and fell into sin, so we too at times stumble and fall into sin. And just as Peter at times in his life made some poor spiritual judgments along the way, so we too along the way have probably made some poor spiritual judgments ourselves. That in all that had happened with Peter, what God marked out beforehand that Peter should do from the laying of the foundation of the earth, God never quit on Peter. God never gave up on Peter. Jesus never came to the point and said, well, that one does it, Peter. You're out. Finished with you. How many times did Jesus come back and reclaim Peter and forgive Peter and teach Peter, and to help him develop what he needed to be so that he would be equipped to be Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. It didn't happen in a moment. It was a progressive thing that God did in his life. But God, from the beginning, in calling Simon Peter, that it was God's intention to use an imperfect person to accomplish His perfect will. If you, by grace, have been saved by faith, God wants you to walk in His works that He marked out beforehand for you. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't forsaken you. You are a child of the King. Live as a child of the King. Church, be reminded how gracious and great God is in using imperfect people to build the foundation of the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 21, it says, "For through him, Jesus, we have both access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." There's so much good preaching stuff in this. I could probably keep you here quite a while. But let me just point out two things. Number one, the church was built on the foundations of the apostle. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? "You are the rock on whom I will build the church." And Peter identifies himself in 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus. You see, one of the most remarkable things in the plan of God was that after Jesus completed his act of bringing redemption, ascending to heaven and being seated at the right hand of God, he didn't just leave us to try and figure it out for ourselves. He brought forth ambassadors, great witnesses at the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said, "When the Holy Spirit comes, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth." So God had a distribution plan that he was going to give out the gospel through these imperfect people to build his church, the body of Jesus Christ. And that is something that God planned on that day that he called Peter at the time that he was sitting at the nets fishing. And he said to me, "Peter, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus had this plan. And I just want you to see the fact that God has such a plan for you. Maybe you're not an apostle, I get that. But God has planted you somewhere for something, for his will and his purpose. Let me talk about for a moment just the background of Peter. And I want to do this not in condensation to Peter, but because I identify with Peter. It says much more about me, I think, than it says about him. And I want us to see how you identify with it. Remember when Peter and the other disciples tried to keep the children and babies away from Jesus? Remember when that happened? Jesus didn't get rid of the disciples. He did rebuke them and did straighten them out. But who would think of keeping the children and babies away from Jesus? Remember when Peter, who started out strong, keeping his eyes on Jesus, walking on water, but then he took his gaze off Jesus, getting sidetracked by the winds and the waves, the ferociousness of the circumstances that they faced. And it required Jesus to reach down with his hand to bring Peter up out of the water. Have you ever experienced circumstances in your life where you were walking strong with God and then something came up in your life? And you got your feet all tangled up in the circumstances and the fear and the anxiety of what was before you. And you began to just try and do things by sight rather than by faith, not trusting God. And you found yourself kind of sinking spiritually. And how glad you are that Jesus stretched out his hand and brought you up out of the water. Peter learned something about God through that. Remember when Peter was filled with selfish ambition, arguing with the other disciples, which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom of God? The argument being, "Hey, I serve Jesus better than you. I love God more than you. I do more for God than you do. God loves me more than you." This spiritual ambition and arrogance that overran those who should have known better, having a spiritual pride that developed within them that Jesus rebuked and taught them. Have you ever experienced spiritual pride in your life? A self-righteousness that looks down on others and you say, I'm better than they, and you sweep some aside in your life because they don't meet up to your righteous standard of what they ought to be. Remember when Peter, after sleeping through the beginning moments of the transfiguration, he spoke up, suggesting to Jesus while Jesus was meeting with Moses and Elijah concerning his impending death. Peter, with this impetuous spirit, said, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Can you imagine? Hey, God, aren't you fortunate to have us here with you and Moses and Elijah? You're lucky to have us, God. And we can build tabernacles for you, tents for you. And they knew not what they said. Just one piece of advice. If you're ever at a Bible conference where Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are talking, listen. Just listen. Don't talk. You see, somewhere we can get inebriated with who we are or what we are and think that God is fortunate that he has us to serve him. Remember when Peter protested to Jesus concerning the reason why Jesus became a human to atone for sin, to redeem the lost? Peter, caught up in his emotions, I'm sure, and in his love for Jesus, lost track of why Jesus was here. And in Matthew 16, 21 through 23, on the back of your bulletin says, For from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third day, be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Does he really realize what he's saying? If Jesus doesn't die for our sin, we all remain condemned and lost forever. That Peter, somewhere in his exuberance and in his zeal, maybe without knowledge, got all turned inside out. And the Lord said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on things of man. Wow, what a rebuke from the one who called you to be the rock upon which he was going to build the church. Have you ever had that kind of stumbling in your life where you just feel absolutely embarrassed before God? Shame before the Lord over what you did. As I'm sure with hindsight, Peter looks back at this moment and says, What was I thinking? You know? Remember when Peter resisted Jesus when Jesus was going to wash his feet? And Jesus said, You know, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me. And Peter's like, Amen! The whole body. Do the whole body, Lord. And Jesus says, Hey, it's just the feet because I've already taken care of the cleansing of the soul. Remember when Peter failed to stay up with Jesus in prayer, but instead fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane right before Jesus was betrayed? Remember when Peter denied Jesus at Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin? Peter, with oaths and curses, denied he ever knew Jesus. To convince those in the public arena, he was not a follower of this Jesus. Man, peer pressure can be so hard, can it? It can be so difficult when you're amongst a group that doesn't love Jesus and lives by a whole nother agenda, to be tempted to live in silence, or worse yet, than to agree with their agenda as you ditch God's agenda. Remember Peter being completely overwhelmed by his sinfulness and his denial of Jesus, that in his spiritual confusion, that in his disillusionment, in his spiritual depression, he decided he was going to quit the apostolic team. He was going to go back and do the thing that he thought he could do. He went back to fishing. But Jesus restored him. Jesus came and restored him. Because you see, God had marked out works beforehand that Peter should walk in them. Peter was called by Jesus the rock. Peter was the one that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And God did not forsake him in his failures. God did not turn his back on him in his difficult moments. When he was spiritually depressed and wanted to quit, when he looked back at his history of failures and said, how can I ever do this? I don't have the capacity. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. I don't have the skills. What am I going to do? Jesus says, turn to me. Because you're right. You don't have the ability. You don't have the skills. But you have me. And I have called you. And I will equip you, and I will use you to accomplish the purpose for which I've created you. So, wow, Jesus placed a great call on Peter's life, an imperfect man, to be a worldwide transitional person to move the good news of the message of salvation and the cross and the resurrection through the power of the Holy Spirit in Peter's life. Church, in spite of Peter's human frailties, his spiritual stumbles and failures, his many moments of manifested imperfection, God chose Peter to be the transitional, world-transforming person. Peter, with the other apostles, would bring eternity-changing good news from the day of Pentecost. Broadcast it in Jerusalem, take it to Judea, take it to Samaria, and ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth. After all the spiritual difficulties in Peter's life, think about what God used him to do. It was Peter who preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls came to the saving knowledge of Jesus. It was Peter and John who healed the lame beggar. And Peter preached his second sermon at that time. And 5,000 came to know Jesus. Acts 3 and 4. It was Peter and John who did not back down from the religious leaders of the day. And Peter was the one who confronted Ananias and Sapphira about their lying to God. It was Peter's shadow who fell on the sick and brought healing, Acts 5. It was Peter used by God to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and Peter performed great miracles, even raising Tabitha from the dead. It was to Peter that God gave the vision of the sheet and the uncleaned animals, leading him to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. It was Peter called by God to Caesarea to proclaim the word of God. And when the Gentiles believed, they too received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, giving the same sign that was given to the Jews on that day back in Jerusalem. We can talk more about how God used Peter as an imperfect person to accomplish his perfect will, but I hope you get the point. God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. So I just want to tell you this. If you can identify the fact that you're imperfect, if you can identify the fact that you have a few spiritual flaws, if you can identify the fact there has been some times that you've stumbled into sin and skinned your spiritual knees and bruised your spiritual elbows? They're not things to be proud of, but you need to know, as Philippians 1:6 says, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, isn't that, aren't those words of hope? Aren't those words of encouragement? Aren't those words we all need to massage our heart and spirit to lift us up and encourage us? In Peter's life, God saw the good work that he would accomplish and complete through Peter. And I want to say, God will do the same for you. There are no perfect ones for God to use. God will use the imperfect to accomplish his perfect will. Let me close with this verse. I mentioned it at the home Bible study the other day. Not that anybody heard it, but I'll make sure you hear it today. When I was wrestling with this thing of going into the pastorate, I was in Bible college. And I'd been saved 9 months before I got into Bible college, and about 2 years in the journey through Bible college as a business major. I had one of my professors pull me aside and asked me if I'd ever considered going into the ministry. And I mean, I've been a believer for 2 years and 9 months. I didn't even have a comprehension of what that meant. Didn't understand much about it. And I resisted that for a long period of time. But God was relentless on bringing it to my heart and bringing it to my spirit. At the time, I was doing some teaching at the rescue missions in Salem and in Portland. I would travel on weekends, and two years and 9 months of biblical wisdom, imparting the Word of God to people at the rescue mission. And as I wrestled with this, I remember sitting one night in my room doing my devotions, and God brought me to 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31. "For consider your calling, brethren, that many of you were not wise according to the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord." And as I came to the conclusion of my time of devotion that morning, I really took a serious look at the first time to change my major from business to pastoral ministries, because I figured that if God is going to use the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, man, he must have a great plan for my life, because I have exhibited enough foolishness along the way to fill that bucket twice again, and that God, by his grace and mercy, would be the one who would do in my life what needed to be done to do what he wanted me to do. And that is the same for you. God will use you. God wants to use you. God has preordained things for you to do. And I want to encourage you to surrender your heart to Jesus. Give yourself completely to the serving of his will. And whatever other things you got doing, your occupation, your family, your all those other things, that when Jesus is Lord of your life, God gives you the wisdom to take care of all those other things as you follow Him. I exhort you, if you've put yourself on the sideline because you feel you're not good enough, you're not. If you have some pretty big sins that you think God won't use you, that's not true. That's a lie of the devil. If you've done some things that you believe has shamed the name of the Lord, and you feel that you are destined to just be a second-class Christian for the rest of your life, I say, stop it. Don't accept those lies of the evil one. Stop it. Turn your heart to the Savior's truth. Don't listen to the lies of the evil one. For God will never leave you or forsake you. And God has works marked out beforehand that you should walk in them. And just like He did not quit on Peter, but He brought Peter to the place of Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, so God will complete His work in you as you yield to Him. We have the privilege of going before the Lord's Supper today, and during the taking of the Lord's Supper, usually at this time, we read a portion of passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but today I want to do something a little different. On the back of your bulletin, Luke chapter 22, 14 through 23. This is the time in which Jesus broke bread and gave the cup to His disciples. And in all the, the foolishness that those who attempted to follow Jesus, all those stumbling, stubbing of spiritual toes that they had along the way. Here's what Jesus said. And when the hour came, He, Jesus, reclined at the table and the apostles with them. And He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Can you imagine Jesus looking you in the eyes and say, I earnestly desire to have this last Passover with you. The intimacy of relationship that Jesus had with His disciples, He had not forsaken them. He had not cast them out. He embraced them tighter. I earnestly desire to do this with you. The ones that I've loved, that I've spent this last 3 years with, that I've walked with. Before I go to death, I can't think of anything better but to spend this time with you. That's how God feels about you, you know. That's how God loves you. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, take this and divide it among yourself. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in My blood. But behold, the hand of Him who betrays Me is with Me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom He is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them could be who was going to do this. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're not the one. You're not the one that betrays Jesus. You may stumble, you may fall, you may err in judgment, but Jesus is still your Father. The disciples had an issue they had to work out in their own mind. their insecurities that, as we see, they worked it out, didn't they? And had a great impact. So today, I invite you, I'll take the covers off the elements to the communion service. The cracker represents the body of Christ. The juice represents the blood of Christ. Ask that you come and receive the elements, and then go back and be seated with both of them in your hand. And at the end of the song, we'll partake together. So, Pat. Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup and after supper saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in this place, to allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. We thank you for the opportunity to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior, through this communion service. We ask that as we move beyond the walls of the church this day, that we might walk well with you and represent you as an ambassador. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.